If you'll open your Bibles now to the book of Galatians, and we of course are in chapter 6 here, Galatians chapter number 6, and we are right towards the end of the book. I recognize that some who are listening to us now are very, very new to the ministry here. We do want to welcome any first-time listeners that we have. And whether you're listening live or at some point in the future, we'll be listening to these recorded messages on the website. This is, of course, way towards the end of the book of Galatians. We've spent a number of weeks. Dan, I wonder if you off the top of your head would happen to know how many messages we have here in the book of Galatians. It's so just posted on the screen there. And the other reason to bring that up is, obviously, if you're just now joining us, you're coming in right at the end of this long study of the book of Galatians. And so some of the closing comments here that the Apostle Paul makes and that we're going to make here as we bring the book to a close this week and next week really are based upon, you know, the previous six chapters of doctrine here that we've studied. The book of Galatians is such a vital, essential book in the believer being established and having that proper foundation to understand the doctrine of sanctification and what that means and how it works in our life. And so I would encourage you to go back and study through the book here. I had one saint tell me, this was a few months ago, she told me that she was listening to a lesson every single morning, and of course she was getting through the books more quickly. I think in her case, I think she was going through Corinthians, because we've of course taught verse by verse through 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and many other books. But she was listening to a message every single morning, so she was getting the whole book in really the continuity, so to speak, and in a shorter period of time. And she said it was just tremendous and really helping her. So If you can take the time and listen to it and go back and review it, that would be great. But if not, I suppose that's okay too. These books here, the book of Galatians, the book of Corinthians, and 1st and 2nd and Romans, of course, these are books that you'll spend the rest of your life as a believer either cross-referencing or comparing or reviewing or studying, because they are the foundation of the doctrines of grace, and they give us a proper orientation towards the grace of God. That's the purpose. When you move on to the books of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, the purpose of those books, those give us a proper orientation to the church of God, the church meaning the church, the body of Christ. So we get properly oriented to the church of God. And then, of course, as you move on to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you get a proper orientation to the coming of Christ. So anyway, those are some other issues. And what we want to do today is kind of really begin our winding down here in the study of the book of Galatians, even though there's so much more yet to do. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians 6, verse 14, it says this: "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." But by the way, by now, if you've been listening to our studies, you should have that verse memorized for sure, right? Because we've spent several weeks here just on this one verse. He goes on to say, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend some time again this morning getting our day started, really thinking about the sufficiency of the crosswork of Christ and what the crosswork of Christ says about the details of life, what it says about our relationship to you, what it says about who you are, and therefore how it understanding that, it does truly adjust our thinking. It reorients our thinking whenever we think about it, to bring back into perspective that what is going on today and what really matters today is what you are doing in human history. And what you are doing in human history is forming this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. So we pray that as we talk about these things this morning, that we would indeed allow your scripture to reorient our thinking, so that indeed the peace that passes all understanding, the mercy that the Apostle Paul speaks about here in these verses, would indeed abide with us. For your glory and honor, in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Well, we have spent a number of weeks now looking specifically at verse 14. I think we spent 4 or 5 weeks just on verse 14, so I'm not going to obviously go through all that again. I'll take just a moment to review some key important highlights. If you didn't hear those messages, let me encourage you to go back and listen to them. But you notice what Paul is driving at really in verse 14, 15, and 16, that's like the summary of the book. What he's been attempting to teach the Galatians and what he's seeking to drive them to are the conclusions that he identifies in verse 14, 15, and 16 of the book of Galatians. This is really the whole crux of the matter right here. This is what everything's been building to. He says at verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." By the time you come to the end of the book of Galatians, by this point in the book of Galatians, if we have really understood and if we've tracked with Paul in his thinking, if we've really followed what he's written down and really thought through, then by the time you come here to chapter 6, verse 14, you will arrive at the exact same point that Paul is at. You will arrive at your thinking at the exact same thinking process that the Apostle Paul is. That the only place to glory in, the only place to boast in, to have confidence in, to trust in, you see where he says at verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory." The idea of glory is to have confidence in it and to boast in it. Well, and to have confidence in something, to boast in something, is to trust in it. It's to depend upon it. And the Apostle Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory." See, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Religion is going to seek to have you glory. Religion is going to seek to have you have confidence in. Religion is going to seek to get you to place your trust in something other than the finished work of Christ. And that's exactly what was happening to the Galatians here. They had been bewitched into thinking that they, by some human effort that they could do, and specifically being circumcised and living under the law, they had been bewitched into thinking that they could add to, somehow, or improve their identity, their position, their standing in Christ. And that there was something that they could do by the energy of their own flesh that would produce or facilitate or accomplish their sanctification. And listen, we've seen time and time and time and time and time again, and I know sometimes I repeat myself. That's like an understatement, right? Okay, for those of you that listen to me and you say, "Come on, John, get on with it. Get on." I know that I repeat myself, but listen, you are complete in Christ. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You are already accepted in the beloved. And there's not a single thing that you nor I can do in the way of the energy of our own flesh to make that position any better, any more complete, any more accepted. We are already complete in Christ, and that position is enough. And what we want to do as we study about that position, as we learn about what it means to be in Christ, the learning about that is what causes us to glory and rejoice more and more and more in God, who has made us to be that in Christ. And hence, living this life of Christ that we now have is the result not of our trying to measure up. You can never measure up. Living the Christian life is not an attempt to try to pay God back for what He gave you. Living the Christian life is not an attempt to try to measure up and keep God happy with you. Living the Christian life is not living under the law. It's living in the reality of the power and ability of the sufficiency of the grace of God to motivate us. And living in a life of thankfulness and gratitude. And the Apostle Paul, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should have confidence in, trust in, boast in, rest in. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ." And we've looked a number of weeks. We've asked that question. Well, what does the cross say about? Anytime you find yourself questioning whether you're having confidence in the wrong thing, just ask yourself that question. What does the cross say about that? So, like the Galatians, they had been bewitched into thinking that they could facilitate their sanctification by the law. So what they need to ask is, well, what does Christ crucified say about that? What does Christ crucified say about human effort? What does Christ crucified say about my flesh? What does Christ crucified say about religion? What does Christ crucified say about God? What does it say about His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, His power, His wisdom, His love? We've studied all that. but we need to press it into our mind. We need to get, you know, like if when they would take those cattle and they would brand those cattle, they would heat up that branding iron and so forth. They'd lay that cattle down. That cow or calf, I should say, is fighting them and just terrified, and they have to take two or three or four to hold that calf down, and they take that hot, red hot branding iron, and they brand that into his skin there. Well, you know what? Our flesh is kind of like that calf that doesn't want to have the truths of God's grace and His Word branded into our inner man, and so it fights this. Our flesh fights this, and you got to take the Word of God, and you got to brand this into your inner man, that the only place to glory in is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is enough. Christ crucified remains the power of God in the life of the believer. To put the believer under the law, to shame the believer into an attempt to get him to perform better, to tell the believer that, you know what, you're just not measuring up. All of that is futile. It's a lie. It's not the truth. The truth is we are already complete in Christ. And let's be impressed with Christ. Let's be impressed with who He is. That He already measured up. He already performed. He already committed. He already finished the work. So what in the world are we trying to do to add to that? He says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Listen, the world is just dead to me now. The cross tells me the proper view of the world. That this world is vain. That it's passing away. That the wisdom of this world is just foolishness with God. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And He did so, how? By Christ crucified. The cross declares that to be so. We talked about that last week in some detail. So Christ crucified, it says here, by whom the world is crucified to me. The world is dead to me, and I unto it. It doesn't run my life anymore. I don't find my purpose for living, my meaning for life in the world and from the world. The world is not from which I get my motivation. The world is not that which gives me my meaning and purpose of living. The world is not that which, you know, the old saying, what gets you out of bed in the morning? What gets you motivated, gets you up out of bed in the morning and gets you on with your life each and every day? Well, it's not the world anymore. It's not religion. It's not what man does. None of that stuff. It's Christ crucified, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. We're dead to the world and it's dead to us. Isn't that something? Boy, if we could really see that, if we could remind ourselves of that each and every day, we, just like the world out there, we let the cares of this life, we let the struggles of this, you know, the big struggle going on in our country right now is, of course, heading up to the elections. So much of the debate and the discussion is about the upcoming elections. And I fully admit it's a critical time in our history. I don't want to take anything away from that. It's an absolute critical time in the history of this particular country. But you and I as believers, we got to remember that, yes, we live here, but this really isn't our long home. We are ambassadors, not of the president of this country, you know, whoever he is. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven. We're ambassadors of the God of heaven and earth, whoever gets elected down here. And again, I absolutely agree and recognize and do declare that this is one of the most critical elections of our country's history. But whichever way it goes, and, you know, it's pretty obvious which way I'd like it to go, okay? But whichever way it goes, it still doesn't change the fact that you and I as believers, we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that there are plenty of Christian people on the face of this planet who are not members of this particular country. They live in other countries all over the earth, and they have governments that are completely oppressive governments in every imaginable way. And they have to live as ambassadors of Christ in those realms. And so you and I got to remember that this country, as wonderful as it is, and it is, this is not Mount Zion. This is not the kingdom, okay? You guys got that, right? You understand that, okay? Far from it. And I love this country and everything, so don't misunderstand me at all. But we do need to be aware of the fact that we're dead to the world, and it's dead to us. Christ crucified says so. That it's not with all... You can get so caught up in the issues of this world and this life, and we've all been there, and we've all... you know, if we're not careful, we'll continue to be there. And we can get so riled up and so concerned about, frankly, the things that are just passing away and the things that are of this world and things that are not the truth. And that verse helps us. You always come back and say, well, what does Christ crucified say about that? It says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, I unto the world. The world is not the basis upon which we find our purpose and meaning for living anymore. Rather, Christ crucified. What does Christ crucified say about the purpose and meaning of life? What does Christ crucified say about why I am here? What does Christ crucified say about the reason I can get on with life every day? What does Christ crucified say about whether or not you can get on and live another day in the midst of tragedy and sorrow and suffering and heartbreak and difficulty? Sometimes it gets so difficult and you feel like, man, I forget this. I'm giving up. I'm quitting. Fine. What does Christ crucified say about that? It says Christ is enough. Christ is our life. I remember a couple of weeks back hearing a phrase that I thought, boy, that was such a good way to put it. And when we talk about Christ crucified, we talk about the finished work of Christ. The phrase was this, the statement was this, the cross work of Christ is not finished until the tomb is empty. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? We talk about the finished work of Christ. And yes, we focus primarily on the cross, but the cross of Christ would have no meaning. It would not have accomplished a single thing if Christ was not raised from the dead. So you do want to keep that in mind that when we're talking about the preaching of the cross, we're not in any way leaving out the resurrection of Christ. It all goes together. Christ died for our sins, suffered the wrath of God for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And the cross, when we say, what does the cross say about that? It's Christ. Death and resurrection. What does it say about this? You see? So that's just another whole study in and of itself. And he says in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I enter the world. By the time you come to the end of Galatians, if we really have thought through with the Apostle Paul, and if we've allowed his thinking to penetrate our thinking, then we will be at the same point in our conclusion that the Apostle Paul is. All right? That, wow, the only place to have confidence in, the only place to glory in, the only place to boast in, the only place to trust in is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ crucified, the preaching of the cross. Verse 15, here's the further elaboration of that. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now, appreciate what Paul is saying right there. There's a word there we got to understand the meaning of. It's the word availeth. You see that word availeth? A-V-A-I-L-E-T-H. That's not like veil, like a veil that drops over like the veil in the temple and so forth. That's the word availeth. Availeth. And if you were to break out your 1828, for example, Webster's dictionary, he has the definition of the word avail. To profit oneself, to turn to advantage, to assist or to profit, to have an advantage towards success or a benefit towards something. Isn't that interesting? So, or if something is profitable. So if you think about it that way, verse 15, he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avail. It just has no value, no profit. In the context of the book of Galatians, remember, what was happening here is that the Galatians had become allowed themselves to become bewitched into thinking that by putting themselves under the law, that it would profit them, it would avail something, it would benefit them something. Well, what is it that they thought it would benefit them? Go back to I hope I said that right. That sounded a little confusing to me. But look at Galatians chapter 3. Watch this. You'll see it right here. What is it that they believed that by going back under the law, by being circumcised and keeping the law, that they would have been profited by? Or what would the advantage have been? What would the purpose of that have been? What would it have accomplished? Here's what they believed. And they were dead wrong for believing this, by the way. Look over to Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Now watch this. This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? There's the issue. If you're saved by grace through faith alone, in the blood of Jesus Christ alone, which is the truth, by the way, that's like the question in verse 2, this only what I learned of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What's the answer? Well, by the hearing of faith. These guys received the indwelling Holy Spirit as a result of the gift of righteousness, the gift of eternal life, when they by faith trusted the gospel, the blood of Christ. Okay? And so the question is, if you're saved by grace through faith in the first place, then how is it that sanctification is accomplished in the life of the believer? Is it accomplished by human works? By going under the law? By sincerity, by dedication, by human performance, by religion, by giving money? Well, the answer is no. None of that stuff. You don't get saved by any of that. Neither do you get sanctified by any of that. That's not how sanctification is accomplished in the life of the believer. So when he says at verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? They had been bewitched into thinking that now that they were believers, the way to facilitate sanctification, the way to facilitate growth in their relationship to God, the way to assist, the way to accomplish personal growth as a believer, the way to assist in their sanctification was to go back under the law, to go live under the law, to go live under a performance-based system of acceptance. And friends, it absolutely does not work. It cannot work. That's the whole purpose of Romans chapter number 7, right? They're foolish for thinking that. Just like it's foolish for a lost person, one who's not saved, just like it's foolish for a lost person to think that they can be saved by their human works of any kind at all, under any system at all, that's totally foolish. So too, it is foolish for a saint of the Most High God, a saved person, to think that sanctification can be accomplished on the basis of human effort, going back to the law. They had been bewitched into thinking that there was profit, that there was value in the eyes of God if they would go live under the law. The Apostle Paul says over here in Galatians 5, they were foolish for thinking that. Look over to Galatians 5. He says, Galatians 5:2. He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall, there's the word, profit you nothing. You and I, if you and I as believers go back to the law in an attempt to have sanctification accomplished in our lives, there's just no value to, practical value to being in Christ. What's the point? Certainly you're saved for eternity. You can never lose your salvation. But in time and in life, what do you need Christ for? If you think you can accomplish sanctification on your own energy, your own efforts, your own sincerity, your own, oh God, my heart, I'm so sincere, God, then what do you need Christ for? What difference does His sincerity matter? You see that? We get so caught up in our own sincerity. Oh Lord, I'm so committed to You. Oh Lord, I love You so much. And I hope you do love Him. I'm sure you do. But listen, it's never about your level of commitment to Him or your love for Him. And that should be a good thing to really realize that. It's always about being motivated because of the level of His love for you, His commitment to you, His finished work, not your finished work. You and I had absolutely nothing to do in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just rest now as believers in His finished work. We're not trying to add to that. When He says, at chapter 5, verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Here we as believers, we have the life of Christ in us, resident as our power source, if I can say it that way. The very life of the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet here we as believers will turn back to the law, thinking that that's what's going to impress God. And He says the end result of that, practically speaking, is that Christ is of no profit to us now, for all practical purposes, because we're not even dependent on Him. You see that? He says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." You can't pick and choose. Christ has become of no effect unto you. He's still in us. He stills our life. He's still there. But for all practical purposes, he's no effect unto us because we're dependent on our own self. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Grace is high ground. You fall from it. That's not talking about losing your salvation, obviously. You fall from the high ground of living with Christ crucified up there. You fall back to the earth where you and I, with these feet of clay, go around and try to perform and impress God by our energy and effort. And it doesn't work. I want you to make sure and take these verses with you. The word prophet in verse 2. The word circumcised in verse 3, and the issue to be a debtor to the whole law, and take those back to chapter 6, verse 15. He says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision," and it doesn't mean circumcision exclusively. He's talking about circumcision the whole law, because he clearly says back in chapter 5, if you're going to be circumcised, you've got to do the whole law. So he isn't thinking of only circumcision, he's thinking of the whole law here, circumcision and the whole law. But he says in verse 15, 6:15 now, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth, it profiteth," it of no value at all. It's not going to accomplish what you think it's going to accomplish in the life of the believer. Circumcision and doing the law, it's of no value. It is not going to accomplish what you, he's telling us the Galatians, it's not going to accomplish what you think it's going to accomplish. It's not going to accomplish what those false teachers tell you it's going to accomplish. It avails nothing. Well, doesn't it avail a little bit? No, it avails nothing, it says. Why won't we believe the Scripture? That verse says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availed anything, nor uncircumcision." There's absolutely no value either way in the eyes of God. If you're circumcised or not, there's no value either way. There's no merit to it either way, nor uncircumcision. Well, then what is of value? What is of profit? What is it that God is impressed with, that we as believers can have confidence in? Well, it's, as it says there, a new creature. And that new creature, that's the church, the body of Christ. That's a reference to what God is doing today. Let me say it this way. God is impressed with what He is doing, not with what we are trying to impress Him with. God is impressed and excited about what He is doing. God's not one bit excited about you, what you and I are trying to make Him excited about. God is already thrilled with, impressed with, excited with the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and forming this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. That's what God's impressed with. And if we want to find the joy and rejoicing that is in Christ, well, then that's who we need to be impressed with. You see, Christ crucified points us to the person that God is impressed with, who He is impressed with, who He is pleased with, who He's excited about. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ and Him forming His church, the body of Christ. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Now this verse, by the way, this verse is a staggering, powerful verse when it comes to identifying the absolute uniqueness of this dispensation in which we live. And the formation of the church, the body of Christ. This is a pretty bold statement the Apostle Paul makes here. In fact, it would be completely contradictory to previous scripture for Paul to say something like this if it were not the truth. You see, when Paul says there in Galatians 6:15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision," well, listen, friends, that has not always been the case. That is a dramatic change dispensationally in the way that man, God related to man, and man related to God. And let me have you notice what I mean by this. Look with me all the way back to the book of Genesis. For the Apostle Paul to say here that neither circumcision availeth anything. Well, listen, that hasn't always been the case. That's an absolute change. That's an absolute reorientation of God's relationship to man and man's relationship to God, and specifically to Israel. Genesis chapter 17, God, of course, is speaking to Abram and changes his name to Abraham. Genesis chapter 17, this is the first time in human history where circumcision, physical circumcision, is introduced in history. It's right here in Genesis 17. And I just want you to see a couple of things that God says to Abraham about physical circumcision. Verse 9, Genesis 17, 9. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generation, he that is born in thine house or bought with thy money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Look at the words here. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Did you just see that? Listen, the Apostle Paul could not have said back here in Genesis 17, the Apostle Paul could not have stood up and said, wait a minute, God, I know you're talking to Abraham, but you know what? Circumcision availeth nothing. Because it wasn't true back then. This is a major dispensational change here. From Genesis chapter 17 all the way through the entire Old Testament, all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which technically speaking, you're still on Old Testament ground there when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because of course Christ hadn't died yet. And even through early Acts, listen friends, it is not until the start of this new dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God, which began when the Lord Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus, so Acts 9, it doesn't begin at Pentecost in Acts 2, that's still the Jewish kingdom prophecy program. But from Genesis 17 all the way over up until the dispensation of the grace of God, circumcision was an essential part of the program. Isn't that interesting? If someone would have come up to Moses many years after this passage, of course, but let's say they would have come up to Moses and said, you know, Moses, I believe that you are the one that God sent to bring us out of Egypt and so forth. But you know what, Moses, this circumcision stuff, I just can't abide it. Sorry. I just don't believe in it. It's just of no value at all. You know, Moses would have said, well, sorry, dude, but you're just plain wrong. Don't you remember what happened to Moses' boy when Moses was heading back and the Lord just about killed his boy because he wasn't physically circumcised? Listen, it made a difference. I'm going to have you look at another real interesting passage. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 44. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 44. Go to the book of Ezekiel chapter number 44. When you're here in the book of Ezekiel, at this point in the book of Ezekiel, it's details about that future kingdom, the future millennial kingdom of Christ. And this is kind of interesting. I'm going to have you look at chapter 44. Look at verse 2. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch, that gate, and shall go out of the way of the same. Okay, this is in the future. This is in the millennial reign of Christ. This is in the future. So you get in a picture of some of the operation of the kingdom and what's going to go on. Now watch this. This is kind of interesting. This will kind of challenge your thinking a little bit. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. So there the glory of the Lord returns to the house and fills the house. Look at, this time jump down to verse 7. This will kind of challenge your thinking a little bit here. It says, in that he says, look at verse 6. And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, in that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread, the fat, the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. Jump at verse 9. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. Well, man, that verse will challenge your thinking. You see, once the kingdom is set back up on this earth, once it is established on this earth, circumcision is going to be back in effect. Like I said, that's going to challenge your thinking. You're going to say, wait a minute, John, wait a minute, John, now. Hey, I didn't write the verse. You go struggle with that verse. You go argue with the Lord about that verse. That verse clearly says, at verse 9, thus saith the Lord God, no stranger uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh. See, there's just no way around the fact that that verse is talking about physical circumcision in the flesh. Because it says both. It says uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh. Listen, you can't tell me that in that program, you can't say, well, uncircumcision really didn't matter. Well, okay, you can tell me that, but it doesn't make it so. I'm telling you this, that for the Apostle Paul to come along in Galatians chapter number 6, verse 15, and say, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, no wonder the Jews hated the guy. No wonder they said things like, it's not fit for such a man to live on the earth. No wonder they wanted to kill him. A statement like that was a radical statement, a radical departure from the dispensation that had been in effect before. And you got to stop. The only way you can come to the conclusion that the Apostle Paul comes to right there is you have to realize that we live in a new dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God. And during this dispensation of the grace of God, that old program has been set aside. It's not what is in effect today. What is in effect today is what God is doing. God is forming this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. That's what God's doing today. That's such a powerful verse there. Look at Galatians chapter number 6, verse 15. Back to Galatians 6, verse 15, he says this, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. That's what matters to God today. God is impressed with what He is doing. And therefore, what is of profit, what availeth toward the believer, is what God is doing. And what God is doing is forming this new creature here. He says, a new creature. That new creature is a reference to the church, the body of Christ, the one new man. We'll talk more about that next week, of course, because we're out of time here. But we just got to, we need to be aware of the fact. We need to be impressed with the fact that God is not impressed with all the things that we try to make Him impressed with. All the ideas and energy and effort that we come up with say, oh, I'll do this for God. He'll be happy with that. No, God tells us in His Word what He is doing. He invites us to be laborers together with Him, what He is impressed with. And He is impressed with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His work on the cross of Calvary, God is free to begin to form, I should say, this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. That's what he's doing. And the Apostle Paul wanted these Galatians to really come and see and appreciate that and be aware of that and let that be the motivation of them doing what they were doing. And he's going to go on to say at verse 16, which we'll talk about this next week. But God, he says, and as many as walk according to this rule, if you'll walk according to this rule, if you'll live your life day by day, just one step in front of the other, just making regular, steady progress, one step in front of you, that's what walking is. With a conscious awareness of the fact that the only place to glory in is the finished work of Christ, and be aware of and impressed with what God is doing in the church of the body of Christ, and then just get along with that. Get along being a laborer together with God in that. Then he says, that's how you'll enjoy that peace and the mercy from God. And you know who else was supposed to be impressed with that? Is the Israel of God. That's not you, by the way. Verse 16, when he says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. The Israel of God, that's not you. You're the body of Christ. You're the new creature. That Israel of God, that was that believing remnant. That was that believing remnant of the little flock there that was there in early Acts. They were still very much alive when Paul was writing the book of Galatians. We'll talk about that in great detail next few weeks together. So, all right, well, we're out of time this morning. It's amazing how it all seems every week to go by so fast. Let's just see if we have any questions or comments. If you have a question or a comment, you need just to click on that raise hand icon, and it'll put a little hand next to your name there. We'll see if you have a question or comment. We can give you the microphone. You can ask your question or make your comment. And if you don't have a microphone, that's still okay because you might still have a question. You can type your question in, and we'll see it. But make sure to raise your hand if you do. All right, well, I don't see any hands up at this point. Let me remind you that we will be for next live session this evening at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. We're going to be continuing our study in the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 17. And so we certainly would encourage you to join us then. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. Thanks for being with us. Have a great afternoon. See you tonight. Bye now.